Welcome to the Bards FM podcast. My name is Scott Kesterson, and tonight you're listening to A Conversation with Pastor John Benzinger.
This war is real. Fighting is everything. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Tempt not the righteous man to draw his sword. Conviction, righteousness, ruthlessness. To understand tolerance, you have to understand the line of intolerance. War is the teacher, soldiers are the students. They become the bards of war.
Good evening, patriots. Well, tonight we have an amazing interview, and it's with one of the great pastors who really in the old school would have been proclaimed as one of the black robes. He is a pastor from Arizona by the name of John Benzinger, and I'm anxious to bring that interview to you tonight. Just an amazing voice that we need in this time, and a voice that is so solid in Scripture and translates that to such a solid understanding of where our place is in this world and what an amazing time we live in. Before we begin, let's do our top public service announcements. And you know what those are right off the top. It is Bards Fest. And Bards Fest is the 26th to the 29th in St. Charles, Missouri. Patriots, I'm going to tell you, after the news of today, which continues to just draw us to a level of insanity beyond anything we've ever imagined, the announcement that Veterans Affairs is going to mandate the injection, the death shot, to every single person in there, that the Biden administration, this hand puppet they call a president, is going to apparently mandate federal injections by Thursday. That's the rumor floating around. The Missouri governor, yes, in the same state that we are in doing Bards Fest, has now had a lottery for those that didn't take the death shot. And they have St. Louis County that is trying to mandate a mask mandate. But don't worry, we have people on the ground that are waging holy war against the county of St. Louis, and we're going to win that. So, patriots, this is time for us to stand and not step back. We need to come together across this nation, no matter what, in St. Charles, in St. Louis County, come together and celebrate God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we need to bring everybody there. And what's fantastic is you're going to hear tonight from one of the pastors that's going to be there. So go to bardsfest.com. Go to or bardsfm.com. Either one will take you right there. Click on that icon that says Bards Fest, or just go to the Bards Fest page and get there and get your tickets. The tickets are for the inside and the outside event. You can see the event schedule on the page. We need to get as many people there as possible. This is God's event, and we say this is just not a normal rally. This is literally a rally for a holy war, a war of the Spirit. This is spiritual warfare at its finest, in a time when we are literally seeing everything about our faith being crushed upon by a leftist insurgency that wants nothing more than to have a godless world. And that is not going to stand. And we will not let it stand. We must stand in the gap and hold it back. This is our calling and our time to stand with God and the Holy Spirit and push this back. So we need to spread the word, spread it far and wide on all of your channels to get as many people there as possible. I would love nothing more than to overwhelm the resources in that city and that county in the name of God. Additionally, on Friday the 27th, Mike Lindell will be speaking. He will be speaking both in the indoor and the outdoor event. That is also Slipper Revolution Day. We want to get everybody feeded up in my slippers from mypillow.com. So cruise on over to mypillow.com. Use that promo code BARDS, B-A-R-D-S, B-A-R-D-S, promo code BARDS. And use that to get all sorts of great discounts on their products. They've got great towels, sheets, comforters. They've even got doggy beds. And everyone keeps telling me is doggy beds are the best. I don't know. I don't have a dog right now, but I will. I'm going to get one soon, or at least in the near future. But we also need slippers. So you want to get your pair of my slippers there, 40% discount. Now, here's the deal. My pillow has already contributed, thanks to Mike Lindell, has already contributed over $70,000 to Bards Fest. Just keep pushing the sales over there, patriots. This man, I swear, with one company, is single-handedly funding this revolution. He is supporting events across the nation. He is supporting the election integrity. And the best thing about him as a CEO and a patriot in this nation, he absolutely proclaims Christ in his life. We can't get a better mix. So let's support that company. You want to get your tickets to Bard's Fest, bardsfest.com, indoor and outdoor, or both events, whatever you can work out. You should be there all 4 days. It's going to be an amazing event. And then get your slippers over at mypillow.com with your promo code Bards, B-A-R-D-S. So with that said, patriots, without further ado, I want to introduce you to what I truly believe is another great voice in our time, and it is Pastor John Benzinger. And I'm grateful to our mod and patriot, Bear, who has introduced me to this great voice in Scripture and as a leader of this faith time, a time where we need so much faith. John Benzinger is solid. And when I say this, he's just one of these people that just walks that path and speaks the truth of Scripture and doesn't waver under the intimidation of tyranny that stands before him. It takes courage, and that's that walk of Christ. We need so much more of that. He didn't close his church. He's kept his church open. He didn't bow to this ridiculous mask nonsense. He stood up and he's leading his flock and he's growing his church in the name of God as we need to have. And we need 100,000 more of these across our nation. But tonight we hear one of these great voices. So without further ado, allow me to introduce you to Pastor John Benzinger. Patriots, I am really honored today to have one of these amazing pastors in our time that has taken the position to put God and Christ first above all things, who has fought against this tyranny and continues to stand against this tyranny. This is Pastor John Benzinger from Redeemer Bible Church in Arizona, who's also going to be one of our great team of pastors at Bard's Fest. And so I want to welcome you, Pastor John, to this show today. And if you don't mind, if you can just start by just telling everybody a little bit about yourself and your church.
Yeah, Scott, really the honor is all mine. Thank you for having me. I'm really excited to not only be a part of this conversation, but be a part of Bard's Fest. What an incredible invitation. So thank you for that. I grew up in Southern California in the kind of what you would call now the red part of California in Orange County. And though I grew up going to church, I didn't give my life to Jesus. I didn't truly turn from my sins and trust him as my savior until I was 18 years old. And so from there, God has been on this whirlwind tour of exposing me more and more to himself and exposing me more and more to his truth. And so from growing up in California, now living in Arizona, and seeing the shift in the state that I grew up in, not just politically, but just culturally, things have changed quite a bit. I often say that California was a nice place to grow up, but it is definitely a different place now. I know you were in Anaheim recently and not far from where I grew up in Costa Mesa, Newport Beach, and really remarkable change there. And so I've now been, I'm married to my wife, Katie. I have 4 kids, for 8, 6, 3, and 21 months. And so you can imagine what our house is like right now, kind of craziness. Their names are Colin, Ava, Emma, and Jace. And we now I'm pastoring a church in Arizona, Redeemer Bible Church, which has been an incredible story. And the thing I want to emphasize is since November, our church has grown exponentially, really since August. But in November, I did a series called Stand, Christianity versus Social Justice, where I tried to help our congregation recognize that the social justice movement we're seeing now, which really has 3 arms to it, it has the race arm, ethnicity arm, it has the gender arm with feminism, and it has the homosexuality arm as well, the transgender sexual preference arm, that those 3 arms of the social justice movement are actually a different gospel. They are an attack on Christianity. They're not something to compromise with and try to integrate. It's something to reject and to fight against. Well, that series has gone around the world. I've gotten emails from France and Norway. I've gotten emails not only from many of the states in our country, but again, all over the world. And it's something where I think God's people are really looking for 3 things in these days. They're looking for clarity. They want someone who can clearly articulate what the problem is and what the solution is. They want that person to be a person of conviction. They want them to have a steel spine. They don't want them to be to waffle. They don't want them to be quisling. They want them to be strong based on convictions. And then third, they want courage. They want to, they're going to, these are the kinds of leaders that God's people are looking for, and the ones that God's people are following, those who are clear, those with conviction, and those with courage. And so by God's grace, he decided to give me this idea to do that series and then to see that series spread all over the world. And so that's kind of a short, I don't know, short introduction to me. There's so many other things I could say, but in line with Bard's Fest and what we've been talking about, I think that's it.
I think your analysis is brilliant. I mean, I've studied this a lot with this progressive movement and the three arms, and I think you've broken that down in really an epic analysis of what those three arms are, and furthermore, that it is a counter gospel. Can you dig in a little bit to that? Because that's really intriguing to me how you've positioned that.
Yeah, absolutely. And so the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that you can be a resident of heaven, that God himself took the initiative to send his son, Jesus, to live the life that we would never live of perfect obedience, to die the death that we deserve for our sins, and to raise from the dead, proving for all time that everything he said and did is true, and that those who put their trust in him, he will trade his perfect life for their sinful life. And so as you give Jesus your life, he gives you his perfect life. And so that you stand as if you were Jesus, God treats you as if you were Jesus now and forever. That's good news, that your sins can be forgiven. Well, this movement also has good news. This movement tells you that you can be accepted, that you might be rejected by other people, but we, this group of people, we will accept you. And all the things that you've done that other people have looked down on in the past, no, you can get rid of those things as you come and be a part of our thing. And you don't need to worry about a God out there, because you have the government. The government can be your God. The government can give you your meaning and your purpose. And you can get your daily talking points. You can get your daily teaching from the news, from the news feeds. That it'll give you a completely different worldview as well. So moving beyond the gospel, acceptance and forgiveness and a purpose, a direction for life. I mean, it will say that there is no God in contrast to Christianity. It'll say that reality is just the physical world, that there's no spiritual world to even think about or consider. Human beings are not made in the image of God. Human beings are machines. They're psychological beings. They're all of these other things that at the foundation are not not people in the image of God. We can take robots and fuse them with humanity and create transhumanist craziness. And hey, but that's okay, because hey, we're just trying to make ourselves better. The problem with you is not sin. The problem is some kind of lack of fulfillment. The problem with you is psychological, your feelings. Fill in the blank. It's got all kinds of problems that have nothing to do with sin. And here's your salvation. It's not in Jesus. Salvation is in acceptance from a group of people. Salvation is feeling good about yourself. Salvation is self-esteem. Salvation, fill in the blank. Whatever it's going to make you feel good, there's your salvation. And then from there, what is the end of history? Well, the end of history, even personal history, is yeah, you're going to die and you're going to disappear and you know that the computer is going to be turned off. Or the end of history is we are marching toward a utopia where everybody is equal, everyone has nothing and is happy about it, all those things. And so the message of the gospel in particular and the worldview of Christianity is directly assaulted by this progressive social justice movement. This becomes the gospel. It becomes the good news. Embrace the social justice movement. And then from there, you have whatever you want. You have cultural acceptance. You have knowledge. You have power. You have just join us and you can have all these things that really are substitutes, fake substitutes, empty substitutes for the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ.
Where do you think that we went wrong in this past time where we have moved so far away from God? That the feelings that you're referencing, which I talk about regularly, this feelings that drive us, the fears, the anxieties, the acceptance, the I need to live for me, we have moved so far away that we've seen people, even in Christianity, step over to the other side who say they've accepted Christ. And they're like, oh, yeah, but I'm going to go over here and be with them because it's easier, or I don't want to push against the system. Our country was built on great pastors like yourself who literally stood up and chose to take that line between government, tyranny, and the gospel of Christ. And yet we're at a point right now where we're literally watching, as you and I spoke at the beginning, of a mass exodus of people walking off the cliff, sheep to the slaughter. What do you think has happened?
Yeah, I think what happens ultimately is that our culture shifted from a theological culture where a culture thought about God and thought about an afterlife and thought, we may not even believe in Jesus, but we believe in the man upstairs, you know, those kinds of things. And that idea actually motivated and moved my actions, and it moved my thinking. So we lived in a world that believed in a God, that believed in a creator-creature distinction, that believed that there was something like right and wrong, that believed human beings were created in the image of God, that believed had that everything wasn't just feelings or just wasn't my personal opinion, that believed the problem was sin and the solution was Jesus. Maybe they didn't embrace it, but they still had those categories. So we've moved from a theological culture to a psychological culture. And once we make that shift, what happens is that the person in the very center of reality shifts from God in the center of reality to me, to the human being as the center of reality. That's why our culture doesn't create courage. Our culture doesn't create people who sacrifice. Our culture doesn't create humility. It doesn't create agape kind of love, which is doing what's best for other people. Our culture doesn't create that, because our culture is now dominated by the self. The self is now king in people's hearts. And so once that happens, anything else that revolves around me, I'm going to jump on. And anything that tells me I'm not the center of reality and something else is, namely like the God of the universe, like Jesus who died and rose again, literally, physically, historically, anything that takes away from me being in the middle, I'm going to rebel against that. And anything that is for me being in the center, I'm going to gravitate towards that. And so I think that's what's happened in our culture. We've seen a shift from the theological to the psychological. So now psychological categories are mixed with biblical categories, so that now people, even in the church, are looking for self-fulfillment. They're looking for self-actualization. They're looking for self-esteem and feeling good about themselves. Well, if you're dominated by self-esteem and self-actualization, all of that was self in the middle, by the way, Christianity comes along, the true message of the Bible comes along and says, you must repent of that. You must separate yourself from you. You are the biggest issue between you and salvation, between you and Jesus. You must no longer submit to yourself as king. You must turn from that and submit to Christ as king, trusting in him and him alone to save you. That's a completely radical concept, and it's something that is offensive to people in our day, where in previous generations, they'd be like, yeah, no, you're right, I know. I know I'm too much about me, you know, and where it's like, no, now like marriage vows, I've heard them. I've been to weddings where it's like, as long as you make me happy, as long as you do the things that I love, then I will stay committed to you. It's like, it's just the exact opposite. We now live in the matrix. We now live in this alternate reality from what the God of the Bible has instituted. And really at the heart of it, Scott, it is a heart of rebellion. Whereas before, the rebellion would have been a lot more subtle. It would have been, yeah, I believe in that God stuff, but maybe Jesus isn't my thing. Now it's full-blown rebellion is celebrated in our culture. And it's Romans 1. We have gone, we are now in the third stage of Romans 1, judgment on a nation, where we have a debased mind as a culture. Where our mind is now crooked, where evil is good and good is evil and right is wrong and wrong is right. And we're left going, what God's people need again is somebody who will come along and be clear, this is right, this is wrong. Why? Because of biblical convictions about, here's the truth about reality, here's the truth about Christ, and then men and women who are not afraid, but are willing to be courageous and say, I'm going to stand for this. I'm not going to bow to the God of comfort, but I'm going to bow to the God of the Bible who gives me the strength. Where he'll say, Joshua 1:9, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. They're going to take that and go, I'm going to hold on to that. When I'm at my job, when I'm with these unbelieving family members, when I'm in a place where I'm going to get attacked for being a Christian, so what? I can either live for the fulfillment or I can live for the approval of people and risk God's disapproval, or I can have their disapproval and I can have God's approval. And that's the challenge that all of us are facing right now in the culture that has shifted against us.
Well, it seems that where we've arrived is very much like Ezekiel 22:30. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land that I should not destroy, but I found none. It seems like that challenge is upon us again, to be in the breach, to stand there with our commitment to God, and to be able to, and I spoke of this morning, it's a profound place to be, where literally Scripture is saying once before that God did not find a man, and yet now here is that challenge again, that we as followers of Christ have the opportunity to stand in the breach and to be that messenger and that powerful line that God gave us. What are your thoughts on it?
Yeah, and later on in Ezekiel, God will say, even if Job or Daniel were to try to stand in the breach, I would say no. That there comes a point in a nation where God says, I'm finished with you. And you see it in the book of Habakkuk. So after I did this series on social justice, I did another series through the book of Habakkuk called Living in a Nation Under God's Judgment. And I think that's where we are. And that doesn't mean that God won't be gracious and turn it around. Maybe he will. It's just like what you're saying. I searched for somebody to stand in the gap. And so I think that what we're seeing in our nation right now is exactly what you said. There is this moment in time where the issue for God's people is going to be, I think what I just said, am I going to demand the approval of other people so that I'm going to be quiet? So I'm not going to speak. So I'm not going to be persecuted for being a Christian or beyond being a Christian, just speaking truth into the culture. Am I going to risk people's disapproval in order for God to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or am I going to be quiet so that I can keep the approval of people and then risk God's disapproval? Well, God forgives, and so, you know, what's the big deal about a little compromise here? Right now, every single one of us in macro and micro situations are faced with the decision between compromise and courage. And the question for our nation, for many of the people in our nation, maybe even the majority of people in our nation, is, are we going to go silently into that good night? Or are we going to rage against the dying of the light? That's the question for us. Are we going to fight? Or are we going to fold? And so for me as a Christian, I can say, look, even if God decides, you know what, I don't care how many of you stand in the gap, the sins of this nation are such that I'd have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah for judging them, you know? So no, I'm done with America. I'm finished with it. I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to take it down. Or is God going to be gracious to us? And we long for God to be gracious. We long for God to give a rest. We long for God because of the remnant, Lord, please don't destroy your people. And God is gracious for the nation of Israel. He gave them hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years and dozens of prophets where over and over again, he said, I sent my prophets to them truly for hundreds of years. And he said, and they did not listen to me. And that's the question. We have the knowledge. We know what we're supposed to do. The question is, are we going to do it? Are we going to fold? Because our culture demands submission. It does not like half in, half out. It doesn't like, well, I'm not going to take it. It demands submission. Well, so does Jesus. And so every Christian, you, the question is, are you going to stand in the gap? Are you going to fight in your little way for the truth? Or are you going to fold?
In this moment in time, I could not agree more with everything you said. I think the question that comes up is a profound question of what becomes of the remnant, that remnant that stays true to God, Do they too, in your opinion, and I'm not asking you to speak as if in God, of course, but in your understanding of Scripture and the way you see the Scripture, do they too, are they held accountable with all of those that sinned and walked away? Or are they given that preservation even if God destroys the land? It's an interesting paradox that we live in that place.
Yeah, and so that's where you look at a person like Jeremiah, or you look at a person like Habakkuk, who they were alive when Israel was judged, and they didn't escape the judgment of God. They were part of it, and Habakkuk is wrestling with that. He's like, how in the world can you use a people more wicked than us to punish us? And so there is this tension where we suffer the consequences, where it's the splash zone at SeaWorld, like the people, like the whale splashes and everybody gets wet, but some get it more than others. So we're still gonna feel the effects of it. But the thing about Christianity is that the message of the gospel is that this is not our home, that we don't belong here. That we're like, it's like going to the airport or going to a bus stop and like, this is my home and I love it here and I never want to leave, because isn't the airport so wonderful? Like, look, it's got all my food and it's got all these great people. Like, this is awesome. No, nobody is on their way to Hawaii and it's like, oh yeah, the bus stop is, or the airport is awesome. I could just love it here. They're like, no, I got to deal with this because I'm on my way to somewhere else. And that doesn't mean we become like so focused on heaven that we're of no earthly good, quote unquote. But the thing about it is that the more focused on heaven we are, the more earthly good we will be here. That it's not either or, it's both and. And so for the Christian, we want the airport to be a nice place. We don't want it to be trashy. We want it to be a place that is beneficial, not just for ourselves, but for all people. But yet at the same time, we recognize, yeah, this is not my home. And if even all of this is destroyed, even if I'm caught up in the destruction, even if a nuclear bomb hits like my home, like it lands on my home, this is nothing compared to endless ages of eternity. And so that message is not a message for inaction. It's just the opposite of that. When I know that, I can be fully engaged here, doing the will of God here, and at the same time, knowing that I have a mission beyond saving my country, which is saving souls and helping people see that Jesus is more wonderful, more amazing than anything I could possibly live for. And that as I live for him here, I don't earn my salvation. But as I live for him here, I demonstrate that I have salvation and that I can be sure that my home in the next world cannot even come close to what we have here.
Very beautiful insight. I think it's powerful in the point that which you stated, which is it's a never relent philosophy. It's never to give in. It's always to stay true to the very end, to the last breath, no matter what becomes of us, because we are not literally of this world. Would you agree?
Absolutely. We are not of this world. And I think about a guy like Daniel. You know, I've read that story to my kids numerous times about Daniel in the lion's den. But what we forget is that Daniel ended up in the lion's den because of a public act of civil disobedience. Remember, the law went out that no one will worship anybody, pray to anybody but the king for the next 30 days. And what does Daniel do? He goes into his home. He opens his windows towards Jerusalem. He sits in those windows and prays publicly for anybody to see, including the people that wanted him dead. And so Here we are as followers of Jesus with a scripture full of people who were courageous. And yet we think that we're going to get some kind of cultural influence through compromise. There is absolutely nobody who is a hero in the Bible or church history who was a compromiser. Absolutely none. But the people that we look up to, the people that we praise God for, the people that we study, the people that we say, gosh, God, give me some of that. Every single one of those people were courageous. And so there is I will be faithful to what's true and right to the very end, no matter what. This is not pragmatism. This is not, I'm going to do this only if it gets me the results that I want. no, this is, I'm going to do this because this is what God demands of me in this moment. I read the book of Esther yesterday, and I'm thinking about Esther. Here she is going into the king. If the king doesn't extend his scepter to Esther, she will be executed. And what does she say? If I perish, I perish, because the safety of my people is more important than my own life. Our culture does not create people like that. Our culture creates sheep, and that is the goal, sheep. Heroes are people who are courageous, who look out at the world and say, I'm not going to go the direction of the world, because the world is on its way to hell, both like hell figuratively, like destruction and all of that, but hell literally as well. And like, no, I'm going to stand for what's right. I'm going to stand for the truth. I'm going to stand because I love people, and I don't want them to end up in hell. I don't want them to end up in tyranny. I'm going to fight.
Esther's a great example, and that courage that's shown, and the true blind faith, even when she commits to the process of going to an effectively what is a harem to be prepped for the year, which leads to her marriage. It's a profound story of such deep faith, of trusting that God will lead us wherever we need to go. And I think that's one of the struggles in this time, and I notice it a lot, that people get attached to the things, their jobs, these are the anchor points that they feel that they're trying to recreate or hang on to in a time when God's calling us to stand at any cost. It is like, now is a time to move forward and to have to face that reality that the past is done, that now what stands before us is the opportunity to walk with Him and trust in Him, even if it means walking away from what you have held to be sacred, but to walk forward and to trust in His path before you.
The biggest issue that any Christian is going to have, any follower of Jesus, is, am I going to live for Christ, or am I going to live for me? I mean, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, all who live godly in Christ will be persecuted. And so the question for Christians in a culture where for many, many, for a couple hundred years, we lived in a culture where the culture was accepting of us. They were accepting of our beliefs. We may not have been the cool kids, but the worldview that we believed in was basically the worldview of the culture. And that has completely shifted. And so as Christians, we're struggling now because we're like, we want it to be what it used to be. We want it to go back to God and country and right and wrong and truth and error and image of God, and people are, all men are created equal, all of these things. And the culture is now looking at that saying, that's heresy. That's treasonous. That's evil. And so as Christians, we have to say, okay, I see the culture going in its direction. I know what the truth is. And the mission that Jesus gave me hasn't changed. Whether I live in tyranny or whether I live in freedom, helping people who are going to hell recognize that their sins can be forgiven and go to heaven doesn't depend on the kind of country I live in. It depends on the courage that I have. And so when I think about our cultural moment and the shift and how we want things to go back to quote unquote normal, I wonder about that based on, well, is that because of my personal comfort and just the, like, it was easier to live in this culture? Or do I think that because it makes me a better follower of Jesus, because it helps me get the gospel to more people? You know, so we live in a very interesting time where you and I and everybody listening have to choose between faithfulness to Christ and faithfulness to myself. That is how a person enters Christianity, saying no to self, repenting, and giving their life to Christ, trusting in Him. And that is a continual process from there of constantly turning from self and trusting in Christ. And so for us who, going back to what you said about jobs and comfort and things of that nature, I think one of the major idols of our culture is comfort. And in a culture where it was comfortable to be a Christian, we didn't recognize it as an idol because it was just normal. But now we're seeing, wait a minute, if I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to have to sacrifice. I'm going to have to no longer sacrifice to the idol of comfort. And I'm going to have to sacrifice my good, what I think is comfortable, what I think makes me happy, maybe even my job and my livelihood in some ways. We have to sacrifice in order to be faithful to Christ. I have a friend, a classmate who I was in seminary with, who recently spent time in jail in Canada simply for holding church services. And so it's like, okay, Christian, are you willing to do that? I mean, if you're not willing to, if you're not willing to be courageous in the small things, what about the big things? You know, you're like, I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to stand strong, you know, when they come to try to kill me for being a Christian. Yeah, but you don't do it at your job. You don't do it with your non-Christian family members. You know, and so it's like, why do you think you're going to have courage then when you're not, when you don't have it now? And so I think courage and compromise, one of the pastors at our church, he put it this way, courage and compromise are both like muscles. The more you work one out, the more one is going to dominate the decisions that you make going forward. And so the question is, are we working out the courage muscle or are we working out the compromise muscle? You know, and that may be in small ways to start, but all of those small things, and what does Jesus say? Let me put it in his words instead of mine. When you're faithful in little things, God will give you more. And so the cult today is to be faithful in these small moments where courage is needed, because it seems like we're heading towards a time where massive amounts of courage are going to be needed.
You said something there I found very interesting, and it was the Christians wanting to look back, and when we're talking about wanting the old to be the way it was to return, but also the idea that we had lived under this system as if it was normal to be Christian, which begs the question of whether we were living in an illusion all along, because really systems are of men. And you've said something to me when we talked last week, and I used it on the show, and it was just so insightful, which is our love of Christ has nothing to do with the systems. We can have a love of Christ, whether it's in the communist system, a tyranny of fascism, which is basically what we're living through now, a democracy, that never changes, that alignment, that love that we have, that allegiance. And yet when, as you pointed out here just a moment ago, I think that that's been one of those comfort illusions, is that somehow we've mixed the idea that the systems of man are to be worshiped and trusted in as if they're the security blanket, when all along it has always been about sacrifice and being a Christian in the world.
What we lived in America for a couple hundred years was a complete historical anomaly, where true Christianity could grow and thrive in a country. Actually, it's closer to 400 years. That's a total anomaly. That's a total, historically. Most Christians in church history, so I've taught church history, and I remember going to a communist country and teaching church history there and realizing as I'm teaching church history that the people there in that communist country could connect with church history on a far deeper level than I could, because most of the faithful Christians in church history were persecuted. They were persecuted. They were, their property was confiscated. They were thrown in jail. They were thrown to lions. They were executed for being Christians. That's most of church history. That's most of the past 2,000 years. Like, faithful Christians were persecuted. And it's only here in America, truly, where we can look out and go, no, that wasn't the case. That's not the case until now. So we are simply now beginning to live in what most Christians on the planet today and in church history have always lived through, which is that we are rejected, we are persecuted for being Christians because we're not of this world. Jesus said it, if you were of the world would love you, but I chose you out of the world, John 15, 18 to 20, and because of that, the world hates you. We are a reminder to them that they are in rebellion against their creator. And so they don't want us around. They don't want our ideas. They hate our ideas. Why? Not because they hate us. They hate Christ, who we are aligned with. So what we're facing now, this cultural shift that's taking place, is really just aligning us with most of church history. I mean, remember, Jesus was executed, right? All of his apostles, save one, were executed. The heroes of church history, many of them were executed. Why do we think we're going to have it any different? I don't think we are. We've lived in something that is so different and which really has led to the spread of the gospel all over the world from America. And so that's incredible. The Great Commission has spread like crazy in the past 200 years, largely because of the work here in America. But at the same time, God can spread the gospel however he wants. He's doing it now in communist countries by the hundreds of millions. He's doing it now in fascist countries. He's doing it now in places that none of us listening to this would ever want to live, because the mission continues. Seeing people saved continues no matter what. The expression of our allegiance might change. How we show our allegiance to Jesus might change, but our allegiance doesn't change at all.
What do you see as the primary mission right now before every single person? I put that kind of in a soldier's terms. It's the task and duties that set before us on a daily basis that make the difference in the fight. Because the one thing I find with my audience, and it's they grasp it, but it's a reminder every day that this is truly a war. This may be a war of different form. It doesn't take the form of that Hollywood wants us to have of blue and gray suits and muskets on the battlefield. But it's nonetheless one of the greatest and most epic wars of humankind and human history right now is happening, because it's happening on a global scale. And yet we're the epicenter of much of that. What is your thought in terms of what people's tasks and duties are in an immediate and a day-by-day basis on the trenches?
Yeah, there are a lot of things. There are a lot of ways that I could answer this. There are primary, secondary, tertiary missions, ideas. But I think at the core of the mission, what is it that people are supposed to be doing? I don't think it gets any better than what Jesus said at the end of Matthew 28, where he says, go into all the nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. So that in the midst of that, the way that I summarize that is that our mission is to help people know Jesus in salvation. So it's to preach the gospel. Our mission is to help them love him by knowing what he says and living what he says. And our mission is to serve him. It's to recognize that he is the king, that he's given me a job to do. If so, for me, I'll start with me. Starts as a husband, and then as a father, and then as a pastor, and then as a citizen. Like, there are all these concentric circles that work my way out. But at the very center of that, before husband, is follower of Jesus. And so there are all these concentric circles of responsibilities that I have. And one of those, like I just said, is as a citizen of this nation. We have, fortunately for us, we have these founding documents that have been largely rejected by other laws that come in and contradict them. But we still have founding documents that are based on the Judeo-Christian worldview, that are based on what we believe. And the living out of those things is not that different than the living out of being a Christian. And so when I think about our responsibilities, it's to help people know, love, and serve Jesus as we're doing that ourselves. And so now from there, that's going to take all kinds of different expressions. Like, we need to get knowledgeable about the Bible. We need to get knowledgeable about our founding documents. We need to get knowledgeable about truth and right and wrong. We need to get knowledgeable about the atheistic heretical philosophies that are out there so that we know how to respond to them. We need to be grounded in the truth so that we know how to respond to them. And so there are all kinds of other ways, other things that we need to be focused on or that we live out of this. But the core of it is that Jesus gives us the commission, the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. And so that's the command. He gives his disciples, just as he's about to ascend into heaven, here's your mission. Go and make disciples. And so that's our job in small ways, in large ways. That's our job. And then as we teach them to observe all that Jesus commanded, we learn the truth, we live the truth, and then we lip it, then we speak it in the areas where we're given the opportunity to speak.
And kind of a last question here, and it goes to the center of what you just said, in making disciples. I see a distinction between making disciples and walking as a disciple versus just following Christ.
Well, I think you'd have to flesh that out for me a little bit more, but a disciple, the word disciple means learner. And a learner in the ancient world of the first century was somebody who followed a rabbi around, learning what he taught, but also learning how he lived so that they could emulate both his teachings and his lifestyle. And so there is a difference between making a disciple and living as a disciple, because making a disciple takes someone from not a disciple to a disciple. And then from there, it's learning how to follow him as a disciple. So does that make sense?
It does. And I guess what I'm getting at too is we have a lot of people that will give the statement, I follow Christ. I guess where I go to with the disciple is what you just said, which is it's the commitment of everything in your life to the very end, never ever wavering from that path, not just saying I have Christ in my heart. I find that to be a distinct difference. Is that, would you agree with that or not?
Absolutely. There's an old preacher who used to say, everybody talking about heaven's not going. That, again, in our culture, our previous cultural moment, you could believe in the man upstairs. You could believe in the facts about Jesus. Yes, he lived, he died, he rose again. You could even say he lived and died and rose again for me. Like, you could even put that onto it. But there is a difference between knowing the facts and believing the facts are true. And there's a difference between believing the facts are true and trusting in Jesus. That's very different. Demons know the facts, and demons know the facts are true. They know that Jesus died and rose again. They know that he's Lord of heaven and earth. They know the facts, but they live in active rebellion against him. True Christianity, what it means to believe in Jesus, is not just accepting some facts as true. It is trusting in him. It is taking, like, I'm going to heaven trusting in myself and my good works, or I'm trusting in Jesus. Like, there's no middle ground there. I'm either trusting in me, or I'm trusting in some other philosophy, some other teacher, or I'm trusting in Jesus. And that trust in Jesus will then be seen in how I live my life, which is why Jesus is not just the Savior, but he's also Lord. So when I trust in Jesus, I trust him as Savior. When I turn from my rebellion, I submit to him as Lord. And that is how someone enters salvation, repentance, and faith. And that is how someone continues in the Christian life, constantly turning from sin and self and constantly trusting in Jesus as Savior and living for him as my Lord. So people can talk about Jesus all they want to, but if he's not their Lord, they really don't have salvation. They are part of what Jesus talks about as people who are deceived into thinking. And so they will say to him, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 23, they will say to him, Lord, Lord, but they did not do the will of God. Why? Because you see who is your Lord by whose will, whose desires you follow. You're going to follow the desires of your Lord. Well, are those desires yours? Or are those desires his? You find out who your Lord is by who you're living for. And so that's the real issue when it comes down to true Christianity.
Well, we are very honored to have you part of Bart's Fest. And as we've discussed in the beginning when we first started talking, this is truly God's event and we're just stewarding. And it's something that we pray on every day, literally, to have God guide us and provide what is needed to make this become a reality, that it is his event. I'm anxious to have you there. I think your message is one of the great messages of our time. I think you articulate the scripture in such a tangible way that I'm truly praying that it will reach the many people. So I don't know if you have any thoughts, and as we kind of wrap this up on the way ahead and Bard's Fest and whatever else is on your heart. So I'll put it out to you.
Yeah, I know. I'm excited. I know my family is excited to be there. We're bringing the whole crew. We want to see what God is going to do at this event. You've shared briefly about some of the supernatural ways that God has been working to bring this event about. And so I'm excited to be a part of it. I'm really honored and humbled that I get to be a part of it. And I'm excited for my whole family to see what it is that God is going to put together. There is always a remnant with God. He always has a faithful people. Even when we look out and are like, there's nobody else, Lord, it's just me, you know, Elijah. God says, no, I've got all kinds of people that haven't bowed their knee. And I think it's encouraging. I think it will be encouraging for people to see, you know what? There are more people like me out there who are, like I said before, who aren't going silently into the good night of tyranny, but who are raging against the dying of the light of freedom in our country. And so I think that's one of the great things about an event like Bard's Fest is that you get encouraged as you see other people like you and are like, okay, I'm not alone. There are other people like me and I can be encouraged. I can get courage as I see other people like me and other speakers who are encouraging me to do what I already know is right and to think what I already know is true. And so I'm excited for that. I know my family is too.
Well, it's going to be fantastic. And again, we're very honored to have you. We always close the show with a prayer. And I would ask today if you wouldn't mind leading that prayer.
Yeah, let's do that. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you recognizing that you are the God of the universe, that you measure the universe with the span of your hand. The length of our hands is the length of the universe compared to your hand. Billions of light years. You are so far beyond us in every single way. You are our creator, which means that you own us. You have the authority to tell us what's right and what's wrong. And we, in so many thousands and even millions of ways, have turned from your truth, have turned from your will, and we followed lies. We followed our own hearts, which are sinful and deceitful. And you are a God who is holy. You're just. You punish evil because it's right and it's good. You are a good judge. You don't turn your eyes away from punishing crimes. You punish crimes. And yet you are a God of love and grace who sent Jesus, who punished Jesus on the cross for the sins of all who would trust in him. And then he rose from the dead. We don't have this conversation. We don't even have this country if it wasn't for that act of salvation. And so I pray for people listening now who may have been challenged about where they stand with you, that they would trust in Christ, that they would get under the umbrella of your mercy, of Christ, that they would no longer stand outside of it, experiencing your judgment, but would come under the protection of Christ, turning from their rebellion and trusting in him and him alone to save them. And God, I pray for Bard's Fest. I pray that we would see an awakening of people awakened to this reality that they need Christ and awakened to the reality that you are working to rescue people. And by your grace, we're praying that you would work to rescue our nation from the precipice that we are currently teetering on right now. So God, we pray for your mercy to go to individual people. Yes, and we pray for your mercy to go to our nation. I think of the words of Habakkuk 3:2, in wrath, remember mercy. That is our prayer right now, God. In wrath, remember mercy. Be merciful to your people. Rescue more people. And God, we pray that you would rescue our nation. We pray that you would do it for the good of people in general, the good of our world, because of the influence that America has. But God, we pray that you would do it for the glory of your name, that people would see how wonderful you are. We ask these things in the powerful and beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. In Christ's name. Well, Pastor John Benzinger, it has been an absolute honor and privilege to have you on the show today. Truly one of the great interviews I've had here, and I'm honored to have you and excited to have you at Bart's Fest.
Praise the Lord. Thanks, brother. Again, it's my honor to be on here, to get to know you, to be at Bard's Fest. May God bless you and bless this upcoming event.
Well, thank you very much, and God bless. So, Patriots, that was Pastor John Benzinger, who really is just one of the great voices of our time. And it's just an absolute honor to have him at Bard's Fest. We are really, Bard's Fest is just ramping up, and I just can't tell you, just you've heard all of what Pastor Benzinger said. You heard his prayers. You heard how he's talked about it, which is an unbelievable testimony amongst all his other conversations. And I will tell you that every day when I talk to people, I'm hearing the same thing. We have a person that's helping us get media together, and I was stunned the other day of all of the media outlets that are wanting to be there. And I'm talking Patriot media outlets, big ones. 15 of the top ones right now are asking to be there. They're not even being coaxed. They're just like, how can we be there? This is an amazing event, and it's something that God is calling. We're just stewarding. And I just want to say this to the BDAD family, is that we are much part of this. We need you out there pushing and encouraging people to come, because many people don't know, or many people aren't aware of what it is. This isn't a rally. This is a call of God to come to the center of the nation and to stand for 4 days, to bring the Holy Spirit into this land, for 4 days for us to humble ourselves before him, for 4 days to crack open the heavens and let it pour down. This is our war call. It's a battle cry to us of faith and to the followers of Christ, and to stand boldly in this moment and to stand up to evil and to crush it. We absolutely have to stand. We need the courage now to walk that path. And everything you heard tonight from Pastor Benzinger is so too on point. It is a choice we must make. It is a choice of a walk we must decide if we are going to say we are a follower of Christ or if we are a disciple of Christ. And it is that remnant that will lead. It is that remnant that will declare Christ as the only walk, as a disciple. And at all costs, stand. At all costs, walk. At all costs, defy the tyranny. And we need that more than ever. And not only do we need it, so many need it. And that's much of what we're trying to do here, is as the remnant assembles, we have to bring the many that are on the fence or that are feeling alone or feeling like they're wandering. We have to bring them in. It's a calling. And it's there that God does his greatest work. When we come together in fellowship and prayer and humbling and celebration, man, it's exciting. So, Patriots, I really encourage you to spread the word. And if there's a mission right now, I would ask of everybody, it's to take this mantle, take this sword, walk into the world and proclaim this event as a great event to be part of, an event that truly I feel will be one of the great events in the history of our country, if not the history of the world. Imagine we're having Mike Lindell's channel streaming, we're having Clout Hub there streaming, we're having so many places streaming this event to the world, to put it out there into the world so people can watch it and enjoy it and celebrate it. I mean, I honestly expect to see millions of viewers online, and I think that that should be in our prayers as well. We want them there. We want to call them there. So let us raise our hands in celebration. Let us raise in praise, and let's proclaim this event as something truly what it is. It's God's event, and we are all the stewards of this time. We are all the remnant leading the way. And these pastors, like John Benzinger, are part of that strong voice of leading the flock. So let us celebrate that and the gifts that God gives us in this amazing time. Now, tomorrow night, Patriots, I have another great voice. I bet it probably an unexpected for some. Tomorrow night, I have Shemaine Nugent on, Ted Nugent's wife. Another great faithful warrior out here fighting hard. I actually had a chance today to talk to Ted Nugent. We talked for about 20 minutes. Man, he's a firebrand. Oh my goodness. Love the man. So tomorrow you can look forward to that, and keep our prayers up for, she's going to be speaking at Bard's Fest as well. And in the coming days, everybody that is speaking here, this on the show, is coming to Bard's Fest. So just keep in tune. Keep listening to all these amazing voices that are coming. This is truly an epic time. And this is God bringing them. And just, I'm stunned every time I turn around, the people that we have. I mean, it's just amazing. So keep your head up and eyes forward, patriots. Never bow to evil, never relent, and always press into this fight. We can never be intimidated by the evil that wants to intimidate us. We are stronger, greater, and more true than anything they could ever imagine being. We are God's children. We have a mission on this earth, not living of this world, because we are not of this world, but we have a mission in this world, and that is to reclaim the kingdom, to expand the kingdom, to hold the land, occupy the land, and to bring back as many of God's children as we can. So many sheep have walked off the cliff to slaughter, and that pressure is increasing. And more than ever right now, our mission is before us. So let us be true in this walk. Let us be strong in this walk. Let us reach to God and have him guide us and protect us each and every day. Make that decision every single morning to say, I'm here, God, I'm yours. And give yourself to Christ each day and renew that vow. That is the commitment we must make as we walk forward. For God is with us. He will never forsake us. We must push forward and trust in him fully, because in the end, we all know he wins, but our mission must be complete until the end. So see you tonight for Fishers of Men. Until then, or until the next time, God bless, and out for now.
We shall pay any price, bear any burden, meet any hardship, support any friend, oppose any foe, to assure the survival and the success of liberty.
Every thoughtful citizen who despairs of war and wishes to bring peace should begin by looking inward, by examining his own attitude towards the possibilities of peace. Too many of us think it is impossible. Too many think it is unreal. But that is a dangerous, defeatist belief. It leads to the conclusion that war is inevitable, that mankind is doomed, that we are gripped by forces we cannot control. We need not accept that view. Our problems are man-made. Therefore, they can be solved by man. And man can be as big as he wants. No problem of human destiny is beyond human beings. Man's reason and spirit have often solved the seemingly unsolvable, and we believe they can do it again. Surely the opening vistas of space promise high costs and hardships, as well as high reward. So it is not surprising that some would have us stay where we are a little longer, to rest, to wait. But this city of Houston, this state of Texas, this country of the United States was not built by those who waited and rested and wished to look behind them. This country was conquered by those who moved forward, and so will space. We choose to go to the moon in this decade and do the other thing. Not because they are easy, but because they are hard. Because that challenge is one that we're willing to accept.
The energy, the faith, the devotion which we bring to this endeavor will light our country and all who serve it. And so, my fellow Americans, ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country.
Thank you.
an old evil that has waited thousands of years to show its face. It has only one intent, to destroy God's light and to enslave. It has no scruples. It has no rules but one, to win at any cost. But we will never bow, for we are the remnant that will hold the line. This is war. We fight. We push. We climb. We never give in. We become the nightmare that evil didn't know could exist. We pray. We stand. We live by the words, "In God we trust." We fear nothing. We are the light that can never be extinguished. We are patriots. We are the digital army that will help deliver God's wrath.